O God, our Father, whose praise is from those whom you have called from darkness to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, uplift our souls to the holiness of your presence, so that with pure hearts we may adore your name and worship you with joy upon our lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to our service today in the name of Jesus, our resurrected Lord and Savior. Continue to bask in the glory and the light of Easter as we go through our Easter season again this year on this third Sunday of Easter. We pray that the Spirit of God be poured out upon us this morning as we worship our Savior God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have come into the presence of our God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we've disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us. He has forgiven us all of our sins by the perfect life and the innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you grace and strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise of heavenly joy and peace on earth. We sing, we worship you. To you our hearts we raise, Lord God, Almighty Father, Heavenly King. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord, at God's right hand, in majesty most high, who with the Spirit worshipped and adored, with all the heavenly host we glorify.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, now that you have assured us of the completion of our redemption through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, give us the will to show forth in our lives what we profess with our lips. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Good morning. First of our scripture lessons is drawn from Acts. We read there in chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Here ends the first lesson. I invite you to join now in the responsive reading of the Easter acclamation found in your bulletin. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Thus it is written that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. I am always aware of the Lord's presence.
He is near, and nothing can shake my hope.
The stone that was rejected by the builders
has become the cornerstone.
The Lord has turned my sadness into a joyful dance.
The Lord has taken away sorrow and surrounded me with joy.
He is near, and nothing can shake my hope. blessing and honor and glory and might be to the one who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Our second lesson this morning is drawn from Luke's Gospel. This is the account of the evangelist Luke right after the story of Jesus appearing to the Emmaus disciples when those disciples had run back to Jerusalem and found the disciples there to tell them the good news. This now is the next chapter in that story. While they, that is the Emmaus disciples, were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So far, the second lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Alleluia.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Invite you to stand as we confess our Christian faith according to the Apostles' Creed as found printed on page 15 on the liturgy insert in front of the hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our next hymn is found printed on the last page of your worship bulletin. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is written in the first epistle of John. We read there chapter 1, verse 1 through the second verse of the second chapter. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. A life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Here ends our text. Jesus' name, our risen Redeemer, dear Christian friends. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Cerinthus? Thinking probably not too many of you have. He was a heretic, and he lived way back in the last part of the first century and the early part of the second. He was a contemporary of John, the disciple who wrote our text. And it is widely thought, based on the content of John's first epistle, as well as the gospel that bears his name, that John wrote these things to Christians whose faith was being severely threatened by the heresies of Cerinthus, to encourage them to hold fast to their faith and urge them to not give in to the false ideas which the heretic Cerinthus was spreading. So what heresies was Cerinthus spreading? Well, among them were the following. He claimed that there was no virgin birth of Christ, no atoning death on the cross of Christ for the sins of the world, and no bodily resurrection. He claimed that the heavenly Christ and the earthly Jesus were actually two things, and that the heavenly Christ, strange as it might seem, He came down upon Jesus at His baptism with that dove, guided Jesus during His ministry, but then left Jesus at His crucifixion, never to embody His flesh again. Cerinthus also taught that the Bible is an insufficient source for religious truth. The apostles of Jesus have no authority to tell you how to think and live. And that all matter is evil. Only the mind and the spirit are pure. And since the human body is basically evil, temporary dwelling place for the soul, doesn't really matter how you live. Why do I bring these things up regarding a false teacher who lived so long ago? Well, isn't it true that we're exposed today to modern versions of the same heresies of Cerinthus? The world is filled, is it not, with conflicting ideas about who Jesus is, who the true God is, the place that the Bible should have in our hearts and lives, and the pathway that leads to heavenly glory. Christians today are tempted, also, are they not, to lose confidence in the Bible and its authority, to drift into unrepentant, sinful lifestyles patterned after the ungodly world, and to lose their ability even sometimes to distinguish between what's true and what's error. That's our prayer this morning, that the Lord use our meditation on His Word to bolster our confidence in the truth of Holy Scripture, that our sins have been washed clean in Christ's blood, that He would strengthen us to hold fast to the truth in Christ and bless us with courage to witness to the truth of the Holy Scriptures to others regarding Jesus' love and the salvation that we have in His name. We pray for the grace this morning, the grace of the Holy Spirit, always to stake our claim on the risen Christ. I'd like to begin by sharing a brief biographical sketch of John, the one who penned the words of our text. Some of these things you will remember. He was the son of Zebedee. He had a brother whose name was James. His life vocation, along with his brother James and his father Zebedee, was as a fisherman until Jesus called him and James and other apostles to be fishers of people. John's the one who refers to himself. Have you ever noticed that? As you read through his gospel, he never speaks, uses his own name, but he refers to himself in the third person as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was in that inner circle of three disciples whom Jesus took with him up to the Mount of the Transfiguration, to whom Jesus revealed his heavenly glory. He was the lone disciple at the cross, to whom Jesus entrusted the care of his mother Mary. After Jesus' ascension, John was one of the pillar leaders of the Christian church at Jerusalem, along with James and Peter. Some years later, he left Palestine, according to church historians have written, and he traveled to what's today Asia or Turkey. Back then it was Asia Minor, and served as a spiritual leader of a number of churches there, including especially the church at Ephesus. Towards the end of his life, during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, about the year AD 90, John was banished to the little island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, right off the southwest coast of Asia Minor, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And after being released from his exile there, now a very old man, probably in his 90s, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the three New Testament letters that bear his name. Out of loving concern for the eternal welfare of his fellow Christians, to alert them to the dangers of the heresies of Cerinthus, and exhorting them to hold fast in faith to Christ, their risen Savior. He wrote, as we read in our text, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." You're saying, we heard the voice of the Father speaking from the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration, calling Jesus his beloved Son. We heard the sermons Jesus preached over a period of 3+ years. We saw him perform his miraculous signs, like the multiplying of a few loaves of bread so it could feed a crowd of thousands. We touched the scars, in his hands where the nails went through, and in his side where the soldier's spear was thrust in. And it is through this Jesus, only him, that you have life. So hold fast. Stake your claim on your risen Savior. Never let your faith in him or his word waver. John goes on to say in our text, again, he could say the same things to you and me, and does, through the word. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship with the Father and with his Son is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The word in the original translated in English, fellowship, is a very, very special one indeed. It means koinonia. Actually, the word in the original is koinonia. And it refers to the participation and the communion and the unity that Christians have with their God, participation with him. And it is also a word that is used to signify the horizontal fellowship, unity, participation that Christians have with one another through faith in the risen one. We enjoy a family connection, a brother-sister relationship closer even than blood ties, which will never be severed, not even by death. And that is why, John writes, you want to hold fast to Christ and his gospel for your own joy, and so that others might be brought into fellowship with the Father and with his Son and be united in his spiritual family through your sharing of this wonderful message of good news. I'd like to also share some thoughts with you this morning from the writings of an early church father named Dr. C.F.W. Walther. I referenced these in a Bible class not so long ago, in which he beautifully describes some of the blessings that we enjoy as members of Christ's church, we who share in that koinonia with the Lord and with one another. Through our fellowship with Jesus, Holy Spirit created, Dr. Walther wrote, we are assured not just of human protection, but of divine protection. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. He wrote, we're part of a country that's going to endure not just for a limited amount of time, but that has no end. A city and a nation, a country whose builder and architect is God. Whenever we gather for worship and prayer and we practice our koinonia together, our fellowship, we deal not with temporal issues having to do with just the few amount of years that we spend on this earth, but eternal issues, eternal existence that we have with our loving Savior God. The greatest benefits, he said, that we enjoy as citizens of an earthly country like the United States of America is that under a stable government we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honor. As members of Jesus' church, we enjoy blessings of infinite value. Forgiveness for our sins, peace of conscience, comfort of the Holy Spirit, and God's gift of eternal life. Finally, he said, citizens of an earthly nation, such as America, are under a government that's composed of mortal men just like themselves. As members of Jesus' church, we are the servants and the subjects of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, our gracious heavenly King. No wonder that John the Apostle exhorted the Christians back then and us also today to stake our claim on the risen Christ, declaring our fellowship with him as we join in worshiping and praising his name with one heart and one mouth here at God's house, and imitating the example of the early Christians of Jerusalem, concerning whom it is said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the koinonia, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The Lord also, through his apostle, exhorts us to stake our claim on the risen Christ by demonstrating our fellowship with Christ through the sanctified Christian lives that we lead. As I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, one of the tenets of that heretical teacher, Cerinthus, back in the first century, was that all matter is evil. Only mind and spirit are pure. And since the human body is basically evil, just a temporary dwelling place for the soul, it doesn't really matter how you live. John, in writing these words to the Christians of the first century, wasn't saying that they were actually and had already fallen into this kind of thinking and living, but he wanted them to know it was a danger. Temptation they were exposed to and needed to be on guard against. The false notion that Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins and rose on the third day to verify it's all true. We're not saved by the good we do, only by the Lord and what he's done for us. So therefore you can live just like the people of the world live, walking in the way of darkness. So John reminded them, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the Lord wants to share this important reminder also with us today, because same temptations are present in our modern day world. He teaches us in his word in so many places, does he not, to pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit to continue walking, that is, living our walk of daily life in the light, and that we pray for the Spirit-given ability to live in a way that's clear that we have rejected the sinful lifestyles and the godless attitudes of the world we live in, that we always seek to reflect the light of Christ, walking in loving and cheerful obedience to his holy commandments. Other places in the Bible where the Lord shares these exhortations, some of you, these you'll remember from Ephesians, where Paul writes, "You were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, either filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Previous chapter, Ephesians, Paul writes, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul in Romans 12, what a beautiful exhortation he writes there. "I beseech you, my dear brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God." And we remember what Jesus said also, let your light shine before men that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now Jesus, when he said that, when Paul wrote the things that we just shared and John here in our text, he recognized fully that the holiness of Christians will never arrive at perfection this side of heaven. It's been said a Christian is not a finished product. He's in the making. He's not one who's arrived. He's on the road. And yet it is true, as a recent convert to the Lord commented once, when she would momentarily lapse back into her old ways. She was speaking to one of her friends. She said, well, I ain't what I want to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but thank God that I certainly ain't what I was. She realized she wasn't perfect, but her attitude towards the sin in her life was totally changed by the Holy Spirit. She realized how important it was, as a child of light who enjoys fellowship, koinonia, with the Lord, to pattern her daily walk of life ever more closely to the holy example of Jesus, to demonstrate her koinonia with the Lord more and more to the glory of his name. And that's what we Christians realize too, don't we? We don't say, well, I have to live a holy life to get right with God, but I want to live a holy life because Jesus has already made me right with God. Not, I need to live a holy life because my entrance into heaven depends on it, but I want to do that as a thank you for the tender mercy of God which he's shown me in opening heaven's door for me through the finished work of my crucified and risen Savior. Letting John's words here in our text echo continually in our hearts for our comfort and our inspiration. My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In this way, staking our claim on the risen Christ, all that he's done for me and what I know he will do for me in the future. Amen. May this peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and your thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. O God of all grace, mercy, and peace, by the resurrection of your Son Jesus from the dead, you declared him to be your Son and our Savior. By the faithful witness of your apostles, you have given us the confidence that our faith stands on a true and sure record. Grant to us the daily power of your Holy Spirit through your word of truth, so that our hearts may always rest upon your sure promises. Preserve and defend us, Lord, from all attacks on our souls, so that we may firmly hold on to the profession of our faith without wavering. Deliver us from doubt. Save us from false teaching, useless and empty philosophies, and the supposed wisdom of this present world. Secure our hearts with your teaching, the spirit of truth, and the mind of Christ. Move our hearts to daily desire the pure teaching and refreshing comfort of your word. Help us always to find Jesus in them with eyes of faith. Though we do not yet see him personally, lead us to love him more and more with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Empower your church, dear God, so that we may faithfully proclaim your word, spreading the gospel of our risen Savior with courage and boldness in all lands and to all people. Give to each believer here this morning a sense of both joy and urgency, joy in the promise of life eternal through the crucified and risen Savior, urgency to share this saving message with all who do not yet know him, that they too may be blessed with life eternal. Dear Lord, you know all the desires and needs of each heart. Give your loving attention to the supplications that arise to you from each believer. And if in your wisdom you've permitted a cross of trouble or sorrow to come into our lives, give us the confidence that you will not permit us to be tested beyond our ability, but that you will show us the way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. Grant to all your people daily repentance and the full assurance of forgiveness in Christ. Strengthen the doubting and those weak in faith. Bring back the forgetful and the wayward. Comfort the anxious and distressed. And as we go from this blessed place today, grant us your peace. All this we pray in the name of Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. We also pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.